Are you ready?
Yeah, I think so.
Very good. All right, Brother Mark's ready. All right. Today we have a special treat. Brother Mark Bailey is going to come up and share with us some. He's been doing a lot of research about COVID-19 and the vaccine, correct? Et cetera, et cetera. And we were talking last Sunday about it. Mark's very knowledgeable about the science of the vaccine and all this stuff. So I asked Mark if he'd come up today and share some things about that, which he's going to do now. I'm going to don him with this microphone here.
Very good. Okay, I see the response there. Okay, well, thank you for the opportunity to talk a little bit. I went to University of Florida initially as a microbiology major because I had been studying microbiology for the better part of 3 years. And I switched from microbiology to entomology and nematology. And the reason why is because when I was studying for to be a pathologist, having talked with some pathologists, apparently about 1 in 3 pathologists will get the very diseases they're working on eventually, even if you're using safe kind of methods. So I didn't want to get hepatitis or, you know, Ebola or whatnot, so I went to entomology. And I also have a master's degree from the University of Georgia in agriculture. So I know how to read scientific publications. I read hundreds and hundreds per year. And a lot of it is kind of is intentionally, in some ways deliberately, academics don't phrase things in a way that is not easily understood, even though what they're doing is often easily understood. There's reasons for that. Again, I have been reading from the CDC's own website. Much, I would say two-thirds of what I've talked about is directly from the CDC's own websites. But if you note, if you take a little bit of time yourself and don't just watch Fox News or CNN, you'll notice tremendous contradictions on the websites and their own statements. And I won't even begin to talk about Dr. Fauci's goalpost moving since the beginning of this year, redefining what it means to have herd immunity, saying that you don't need masks and then you do need masks. And if they're willing to lie to us and move the goalposts so much, then the entire narrative should certainly be questioned.
Amen.
What I'm going to focus on is not much in the way of speculation or opinion, but I'm going to be reading a lot directly from the CDC's own website, their own publications, their own pages. So I'm going to read blocks of quotes, and I don't want to add excessive, interpretation of what they're actually saying. I'm just going to read it directly what they say, and many of the overt and unequivocal contradictions they have on their own website. I should also note that when I had saved, just as short as 48 hours ago, a bunch of pages from the CDC's website and from other websites, many of which have been taken down just in the past 48 hours. That happens on a regular basis. If you ever had like favorites and you notice, this page no longer exists. That happened just recently for several of the other pages. Also, one thing that's really important is the perpetual redefining of definitions of words. So it's really important that we understand the definitions of words as well. And the CDC has done a wonderful job of changing definitions over the past year. What things were well understood for almost a century are now being reimagined and redefined. So a reason I am concerned about the events surrounding the virus is because all of it has been used as a pretext for restricting the freedom of speech, restricting travel, both domestically and abroad, not just in America, but many other countries are even worse than what American government is doing, restricting and shutting down commerce. The beginning of this year, we had very, very low unemployment, and we had unrestricted commerce. We didn't have food shortages. We didn't have issues with manufacturing and issues with basically travel across the states, and now we have issues with that. In many of the stores we see, you can only buy one or two of each item. That's kind of phased out a little bit, but for most of the year, you were restricted to having just one can of this and one can of that, creating artificial shortages. And also, and perhaps most importantly, is that many states and also internationally, there's been severe restrictions on assembly, particularly in relation to assembly of believers. And that is deeply disturbing. It's incredible because we look at other foreign dictatorships throughout history and we see how oppressive they were and how terrible it was, supposedly. But it's okay as long as we use a pretext of a virus with a 99.995 survival rate. So I wanted to read a couple of verses that are related to where we should put our faith, where we should put our trust. Jeremiah 17:7, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope is hope the Lord is. Psalms 112:7. We shall not be afraid of evil tidings, such as we hear perhaps on our daily news and in propaganda we hear on a daily basis. His heart is fixed, trust in the Lord. Psalm 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not upon thine own understanding. John 14:1-3, let not your heart be troubled, ye believe in God, believe also in me. And further, Romans 15:13, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
So we should not be given to a spirit of fear. We should not be allowed to be just moved so easily by rudimentary propaganda. And I'll explain some of the aspects about the propaganda are just stunning. And you don't even have to be an expert in microbiology or virology or epidemiology. You'll see some of these overt contradictions are fairly stunning. And they don't seem to be, they seem to be just fine with not hiding it too well, because they have control over the media narrative, they have control over academia, and there is not a freedom of thought, there is not a freedom of discourse. And if there anyone attempts to get a line, particularly doctors or academics, then they are either promptly fired or shut down in some way.
That's right.
So you should be very suspicious of the narrative. If it was so open, then why do they have to shut down ability to have discourse and debate and showing contradictory evidence? So, from the C, I'm going to read a couple of blocks from the CDC's own website. This is kind of a quick preface. They tell you you should wear a mask to protect yourself and others to stop the spread of COVID-19. Of course, there is studies that show that these have no effect, that wearing a mask has no effect. In addition to that, it is ludicrous to assume that wearing a bandana or a N95 dust mask, etc., is going to stop the spread of viral particles that are so extraordinarily small that they're far smaller than even dust particles. I should also mention that specifically on the N95 masks, they have this sort of little raised square in the middle. That is basically a valve, so that when you breathe out, that valve opens up completely unfiltered air. So especially when you cough, okay, which creates pressure inside of that mask, you then expel all the contents of that cough directly out unfiltered. So I don't know why they've been promoting N95 masks if they're some sort of particular importance, because they're not. They're fine for filtering out dust when you're working, doing woodworking, you're working in vents, etc. That's fine for inhaling very small particles, but it does not stop viruses that have been well established. So I could talk all day about the masks themselves. It's preposterous. In addition to that, I've also come across, this is somewhat anecdotal, but a lot of people that wear the mask regularly, 8 to 10 hours a day, many people I know have had infections in their eyes, infections along their skin, respiratory infections, sinus infections that they said they have never had in their entire lives up until recently this year. These are persistent infections too. It is not natural or normal to be breathing your own breath 8 to 10 hours a day. That doesn't make any sense whatsoever. So, let's see here. They do suggest washing hands and disinfecting surfaces. I don't see anything particularly wrong or alarming with that, because that's been a practice that's been done for many thousands of years, washing hands both ceremonially and to clean actual, infection material off your hands. What's interesting is I scoured the CDC's website, the main kind of access points where the public would have access to, basically it's intended for the public, and there is no mention whatsoever of supporting immune health, supporting your general health, or anything of that nature. No mention whatsoever of nutrition, no mention whatsoever of getting appropriate your body in shape, no mention of reducing your body mass index, basically obese. Now, I'll touch on that briefly. Doing a quick search, there's no mention of vitamin D, vitamin C, selenium, zinc, anything of that nature that has been known to have reductions in the severity of infections or actually reducing your likelihood of receiving infection or getting the infection altogether. So it's kind of curious that things that are known to be effective and to support your overall health in general, there's no mention of it. The mention is don't assemble, don't travel, stay at home, wear a mask, and receive government checks for money that you'll become dependent upon. So there's two major vaccines that have been authorized. Should I mention it's an emergency use authorization, which I'm going to touch on also a little bit. One is by Pfizer plus BioNTech, and the other one is through Moderna. These are mRNA vaccines. I think it's a little bit misleading to say they're actually a vaccine because they function in radically different ways from traditional vaccines. Vaccines have actually been around for a better part of a century, at least in wide use they've been. And the idea is that if you receive an infectious disease, particularly a virus, and your body overcomes it naturally, you're going to produce an immunity, and your ability to fight off that strain will continue, hopefully, for quite some time. So when vaccines were first developed, they would identify the pathogen, and they would multiply it in a sort of a cell or tissue culture, or in chicken eggs and whatnot, and then they would weaken it either chemically or various ways to break up basically the active virus. They would inject the viral particles into the body. Your body would, in a theory, pick up the viral particles, particularly the proteins on the outside, the binding sites, the antigens on the viruses, and then that would convey eventual immunity to that. This is very, very different. mRNA vaccines, I'll give a quote, mRNA vaccines have strands of genetic material called mRNA, which is messenger RNA, and these are essentially scripts. These are basically codes that will that are naturally produced in our own body, and these code for proteins. And then the theory is that this mRNA is going to enter your cells, and it's going to basically hijack the cellular machinery of your body. It will induce every cell in your body, the ones that receive the mRNA, to produce these viral proteins or fragments of viral proteins, which will then be excreted by the cell, and then your body will basically pick that up in theory, and then you'll have supposedly have immunity to that. Very little of which, if any, has been proven conclusively, and I'll give you a bunch of quotes towards the end about that. The reason why it's concerning isn't inherently this specific vaccine, which may or may not work. The concern is giving access to our government or any government and profit-driven corporations to every single cell in our body. I mean, I don't know if I trust anyone to be able, especially someone who's working as a for-profit corporation, to have access to literally every single cell in my body and the mechanisms within that cell.
Amen.
That is extraordinary. And I would say it is foolish to actually even consider allowing anyone to have access to the very essence of us on a genetic basis. So, continuing, the mRNA can most easily be described as instructions for the cell on how to make a piece of the spike protein that is unique to COVID-19. Since only part of the protein is made, it does not do any harm to the vaccine person, but is antigenic. Let me repeat that. It does not do any harm to the vaccinated person. Okay, so I have a whole page of side effects, which is pretty interesting. Okay, let's see here, and I'll read the side effects momentarily. After the piece of the spike protein is made, the cells break down the mRNA strand and disposes of it using enzymes in the cell. The mRNA strand never enters a cell nucleus or affects genetic material. Of course, on the other hand, if you believe evolutionary biologists, they believe that junk DNA in our genome is almost entirely transferred by viruses, which use often mRNA. So it's kind of interesting. One of them must be wrong about that, but I'm sure we need to trust the science blindly. Once displayed on the cell surface, the spike protein causes the immune system to begin producing antibodies, which means the immune system is primed to protect against future infection, specifically for that strain. They didn't mention that, of course. And I should also note that the faith that people have in government and the corporations that the governments authorize to produce this mRNA that enters our cells can code for literally any known protein. That could be botulinum toxin. All you need is basically a nanogram, and that'll kill you with 100% rate. It could be snake venom. It could be prions, which are basically these proteins that will cause 100% mortality in people. And that's a lot of faith to have in fallible people in a fallible system that is known to lie to us on a regular basis. So I would urge caution on that. So going back to the statement that, quote, since only part of the protein is made, it does not do any harm to the vaccinated person. Okay? So let's talk a little about safety. All right, doesn't cause any harm. In clinical studies, adverse reactions in patients 16 years, this is directly from the CDC, this is not my opinion, by the way. This is directly from their own reports. 16 years of age and older include pain in the injection site at 84%, fatigue at 63%, headaches at 55%, muscle pain at 38%, chills at 32%, joint pain at 24%, fever at just shy of 15%. That sounds like a virus when you have a fever. Injection site swelling at about 11%, injection site redness at about 10%, nausea, malaise, and there's several other minor reactions. And severe allergic reactions have been reported following the Pfizer-BioNTech COVID-19 vaccinations outside of clinical trials. It's called anaphylactic shock, and that can be lethal. We have had actual cases of people dying directly after receiving the vaccine. So that's kind of confusing when they say it does not do any harm to the vaccinated person. That's curious. Furthermore, the safety evaluation in Study 2 is ongoing. They just said it was safe and effective. Now they're saying in the same website, the CDC, the safety evaluation in Study 2 is ongoing. So they have, notably for the second dose, the first dose apparently does not cause, it causes reactions, but not as much. But the second dose, 16% of people experienced a fever over 100 degrees Fahrenheit. 60% experienced fatigue. Approximately 89% of vaccinated persons developed at least one local symptom. And 55 to 83% of people at least developed one systemic symptom following vaccinations. So, again, they also say, like all vaccines, COVID-19 mRNA vaccines have been rigorously tested for safety before being authorized for use in the United States. Once again, the safety evaluation in Study 2 is ongoing. If it's an ongoing study, the study is not complete. So, that's extraordinary. Sounds like a contradiction to me. So, if it was safe and effective, why did they need emergency authorization that has foregone many of the lengthy blind studies, double-blind studies, safety for all kinds of different scenarios? They have completely authorized that to be removed, and now they're just moving on to the later stages of the so-called study. It's not even really a study, because it's not even been completed. It's ongoing by their own words. I mean, yet they say it's safe and effective. So this is from the World Health Organization chief scientist, Soumya Swaminathan. She says, quote, "At the moment, I don't believe we have the evidence on any of the vaccines to be confident that it's going to prevent people from getting the infection and passing it on." So again, these are other people's quotes, fairly in context, I do believe. It should also be noted that the World Health Organization deletes the definition of naturally acquired immunity from its website, just redefining what it means to have acquired immunity. It should also be noted that the World Health Organization finally admits that PCR test, which is supposedly a really effective way of determining if you test positive cases, new cases, is that it creates false positives. This has been well known. I've done PCR tests myself in the lab, and what we do is that you'll get a report that comes back from the analysis, and it shows a percent that we think it is. We have like 95% it could be this, then it's like 70% it could be that, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So a PCR test, especially if you're going replications like 40 replications or more, you can find positive results for just about anything. You could probably find Ebola in people if you really wanted to. I'm not exaggerating. And this is that's a summary from the doctor who invented the PCR test himself. Said you can basically find anything if you keep replicating, you keep looking through PCR tests. So whenever they keep mentioning new cases does not transfer any really useful information. Because a new case is simply defined as being a positive, okay? So if you have 100,000 people, I'm sorry, 100,000 cases, that doesn't convey information. So new cases, okay, well, how many people actually exhibited symptoms? Oh, we don't have that, we don't really keep that data, we just have new cases. How many people have had, severe responses to the COVID-19 virus? Oh, we don't really keep that kind of data. The point is that new cases is a false indicator that does convey, of course, a narrative that cases are spiking. Okay, well, how many people are actually showing symptoms? How many people are causing problems? How many people are actually dying directly as a consequence of the virus itself?
Right.
So it's extremely and deliberately misleading to conflate new cases with something that is actually meaningful. These are two separate things. They're deliberately bringing those two together. And because the general public does not know really what a new case means. They're never going to define what a new case really means. So it's important to be able to understand that, again, PCR tests create false positives, and that's been well known. I've seen it myself in the lab. So, going again with another USDA, from the FDA, the U.S. Food and Drug Administration, talking about the vaccine, has granted emergency use authorizations for the vaccines, two of them, and has been shown to be safe and effective. So they repeatedly keep telling us, you have to repeat yourself many times as part of a narrative, you know, we should be questioning it, because when they keep saying it's safe and effective, and yet they continue to say that the evaluation for safety and effectiveness is ongoing, you should be concerned with that narrative. Let's see here, et cetera, from large clinical trials. Large, I mean, what does that really mean? What does large mean? The initial study was, I think, 60 people in a couple of countries, and then for the second kind of stage, it was 20,000 people, and those are still ongoing. So it is a half-truth at best and a lie to say that it is safe and effective. So that is highly dubious. They also claim that these data demonstrate that the known and potential benefits of the vaccine outweigh the known and potential harms of becoming infected with the coronavirus disease. So that is not based upon any sort of researched or studied fact yet. Even if the vaccine is proven to be safe and effective, once again, I am deeply concerned about allowing for-profit corporations or anyone, much less the government, to be able to have access to every single cell in our body. This is extraordinary. mRNA vaccines, mRNA technology has been known for a little while, but this throwing it out into the public, throwing it out into the world, essentially untested, it has massive, massive implications, and anyone should be deeply concerned. So, continuing from the CDC website, given the currently limited information on how much the mRNA COVID vaccines may reduce transmission in the general population, okay, let's read that again. Given the current limited information on how much the mRNA COVID-19 vaccines may reduce transmission in the general public and how long protection lasts, I thought these were tested to be shown to be safe and effective. That's odd. Vaccinated persons should continue to follow all current guidance to protect themselves and others. It's safe and effective, and they're claiming that they have limited information on how effective it is. Of course. Okay. Absolutely. Don't question the narrative. Trust the science. So, vaccinated persons should continue to follow all current guidelines to protect themselves. This includes, you all know the routine because you've heard it ad nauseum, and et cetera, et cetera. So, they've also added onto their website an anaphylaxis, an acute, life-threatening allergic reaction has been reported following COVID-19 vaccinations. So they say that basically healthcare providers should be able to provide appropriate medical treatment for severe allergic reactions. These must be immediately available in the event that an acute anaphylactic reaction occurs following the administration of an mRNA COVID-19 vaccine. So once again, safe and effective, but you can also die from it.
Can you define that word?
Anaphylaxis. Anaphylaxis or anaphylactic shock is a severe allergic reaction. They can vary from person to person to a little bit, but anaphylaxis, basically, you can have rapidly increased heart rate. The bigger concerns is related to your respiratory function. You can have basically severe disruption for your lungs in the form of swelling. Ever have people have like hives when they start to almost like hyperventilate? You can have your skin begins to burn. But the major issues is it's not so much to do with sensations, but it has to do with your lungs, the swelling of your trachea, and also the tachycardia of your heart. Basically, a really rapidly increased heart rate, which can stress the heart. And if you have heart conditions, that may or may not lead to a heart attack, which can kill you right here. So it should also be noted, directly, this is a quote from CNBC. I don't trust them, but the point is that they do have a fairly straightforward report, which is, quote, you can't sue Pfizer or Moderna if you have severe COVID vaccine side effects, even though it's safe and effective. The government likely won't compensate you for damages either. The federal government has granted companies like Pfizer and Moderna immunity from liability if something unintentionally goes wrong with their vaccine. So they're saying the only threshold for liability is that they deliberately add something to the vaccine that they knowingly added with the intent to harm people. So anything less than that threshold, they're good to go. Doesn't matter. Causes cancer, people die, children die. Not a problem because it wasn't intentional. And proving that intentionality is really difficult. You would have to have like literal email exchanges like, yes, let's get these people. So it is very rare. This is a quote from an attorney from the Labor and Employment his name is Roger Dunn, lawyer. It is very rare for blanket immunity law to be passed. Pharmaceutical companies typically aren't offered much liability protection under the law. So have you ever seen, I don't watch TV, but I know there are, ads on TV saying that previously FDA-approved vaccine, FDA-approved pharmaceutical, you know, call this number for damages. If you know someone who's died or got this, okay? So keep in mind, every single pharmaceutical that has been taken off the market and there are billions of dollars in lawsuits has been previously designated as being safe and effective by the FDA. So just keep that in mind. So so you can't sue the FDA, you can't sue the government, and you can't sue the FDA for authorizing a vaccine for emergency use, nor can you hold your employer accountable if they mandate inoculation as a condition of employment. So let's say your employer said, "Hey, you got to climb that telephone pole. You're not going to wear any safety harnesses. Don't wear any, you know, gloves." And oops, you got electrocuted. No liability. But they mandated that you do these kind of things. That's the equivalent, in my opinion, for these employers mandating a pharmaceutical. So can you imagine the outrage if employers mandated that if people were overweight, that they said, you know, here's a treadmill, you have to, you know, jog this treadmill the whole time while you're employed until you drop below a certain body mass index. I mean, there'd be outrage for that. But when it comes to, you know, taking, you know, vaccines that could potentially and have been known to kill people, then they're immune from all that. So I'm going to skip over the section regarding how they're formulated. It's a little bit nuanced, involves lipid nanoparticles. Basically allows these codes, these actual mRNA codes, to be coated in a lipid kind of layer, and then it bumps into your cell, and then this allows your cell to basically accept the mRNA, and the mRNA is basically recognized by your cell mechanisms, ribosomes, encode for it, etc. I need an infographic to kind of show how it works. It's very difficult to sort of explain, but the point is that it involves the biological machinery of every cell in your body. So let's go over some of the risks of severe disease due to COVID-19. And so the people that are actually at risk are people that currently or at risk to have cancer, chronic kidney disease, chronic obstructive pulmonary disease, or COPD, high blood pressure and hypertension, heart conditions. That's a paragraph about that. Obesity, severe obesity, pregnancy, sickle cell disease, smoking, and type 2 diabetes. So there's plenty of people that have these conditions, and it doesn't matter if it's the COVID-19 virus or a cold or the common flu. It doesn't matter what it is. You're still possibly at risk. I mean, people have died. I almost died from a common flu. I got dehydrated, passed out 5 or 6 times. It can affect anyone. So to say that this is so unusual and so extraordinary is effectively a lie. Every single year, we have tens of thousands of elderly people or people who are at risk, as I listed, who do die from the common flu. Amen. But when's the last time we shut down entire economies, shut down travel, shut down worship at churches? When's the last time that happened? So this was well known in most rudimentary microbiology classes. You learn about who's at risk and who is not at risk. And so rather than the CDC and the government addressing the people that are at risk and actually helping the people that are at risk, they say healthy people along with unhealthy people, everyone needs to suffer equally. Everyone needs to be under our thumb, and that's an outrage. I know personally many people who are unemployed and have stopped paying their bills months ago because of the conditions that the government's created that were not created by the virus itself. So if you are not at risk, continue to, you know, take very simple steps, you know, get a bit of exercise, drink plenty of water, take vitamin C, get plenty of sleep if you can, if you don't have kids, you know, that kind of stuff. So, it is really not terribly complicated. Viruses have been around, since time began, and, the most effective way to stop a virus is our immune system. Every single breath you've ever taken, there are viral particles in there. Every single breath. Okay? Every single breath you take in spores from fungi, from basically bacteria, every single breath you've ever taken has it in there. But we have an immune system that fights that off every single second, every single hour. Our immune system is working to stop these pathogens from affecting us. And now we're going to pretend that one single virus is now worthy of shutting down the entire global economy. And again, it's not so much the concern about the virus itself. Yes, the virus, I do believe the virus exists, and I do believe the virus can has killed some people, but I do believe that it has been dramatically exaggerated on a scale that is obscene, and also it has been used, again, as a pretext for rolling out all kinds of new systems of keeping people under government control. So travel is now, there's been a lot of talk of having mandatory vaccination cards on your smartphone. So you can't travel if you don't have it. You can't go to work if you don't have your immunization passport. There's even talk of restricting economic activity as well. And I have a couple of quotes, not just in America, but abroad as well. Florida is perhaps one of the least worst. I didn't say good, I said least worst. States when it comes to the restrictions. It was quite terrible the first half of the year, but the governor of Florida has lifted many of the restrictions that were oppressing so many people in Florida. So here's a couple of headlines. Let's see here. When it comes to a Danish study about mask wearers, these were essentially proven to mask to not be effective. Here's another headline. Chief Medical Officer says Canadians who refuse a vaccine won't have freedom to move around. So that sounds, if it was so safe and effective, it was so, you know, such a great thing, why do they have to sell it with lies and half-truths? Why do they have to sell it as a mandate? And, you know, it should be obvious unto itself. imagine if you had to buy services. Wait, we did under Obamacare. It's not a good thing. So here's another interesting point. So you might be asking, why do we have all these reports of new cases spiking? Hospitals are overwhelmed. That's what we're told. And Republican State Representative Mary Franson said she has enlisted a team to examine data provided by Minnesota's health department. Her team allegedly found that COVID-19 was blamed for some deaths, clearly not linked to the respiratory disease. Quote, "We found clear-cut examples from the Minnesota Department of Health's own files, public records of suicide, a drowning, an auto accident where the passenger was ejected from the vehicle. We found dementia and strokes," Franson said during an interview with Fox News, adding that she was shocked at what I found and I could not keep silent. "The citizens of our country have been led in fear, and that fear is leading them to make irrational decisions based upon the governors with their shutdowns," she added. "Federal and state guidelines on reporting COVID-19 deaths could pressure local authorities to misclassify and inflate their numbers." So not only are PCR tests creating false positives, but there is pressure to misclassify and inflate numbers, and that doctors and hospitals are motivated to do so for more healthcare dollars. Oh, there's an economic incentive to when it comes to the new cases. Okay, and it's also it must be some kind of either a miracle, because actual common flu has basically been eradicated almost worldwide. Isn't that amazing? South America has zero cases of the flu. The entire continent of South America has zero reported cases of the flu.
So it's COVID-19.
But they have lots of cases of COVID-19. Again, this is from the World Health Organization. So continuing with the quote from this state representative, "If you could hit a threshold of 161 admissions to your hospital with COVID-19 diagnosis between January and June, you received $77,000 of additional money for each one of those admissions through the CARES Act." I don't think, per person. "I don't think there's any question that reverse incentives have been created. So we need this audit. We need the truth." And so that's kind of a brief thing that I have for the time being. Just a quick summary. Yeah. There's all kinds of grants and ways to collect that. So keep in mind that hospitals are, the vast majority are profit-driven, and they have an economic incentive to collect as much money as possible. That healthcare is actually secondary to the healthcare system. It's deriving as much profit as possible because you have investors and you have executives who want to get their bonuses, and that creates a very dangerous incentive. So does anyone have any sort of questions about this, this topic in general? So we have, I think they said it was 0.1% of the amount of flu hospitalizations in America currently from prior years. 0.1%. So either it's been miraculously practically eradicated, or all these spikes in cases are in fact the common flu or something very similar to that. So it's too much of a coincidence not to at the very least question it.
Amen. Anybody else have any other questions? Brother Ted has a question over there.
Yeah, do you have a printout or a digital copy of that that we can have?
Yeah, I can definitely polish up a little bit. And this is more of a kind of a script, sort of written notes, but I can send it out to everybody. Happy to. Yeah, absolutely.
I would like you to go ahead and put that together, and we'll post it as a PDF to your message.
Absolutely, and I'll even highlight directly in context CDC quotes.
Amen. So, perfect.
So, did you have questions? So,
Melanie.
You mentioned hospitals having a financial incentive.
I don't know about that, but what I do know is that if states are now entirely beholden to federal government grants in particular, and federal government spending, and so I have no doubt that there's all kinds of political pressure that can be brought to bear on states that opened up, quote, too early or aren't following all the narrative sort of guidelines. But I don't know of any specific explicit restrictions or anything on states that don't you know, follow the narrative.
They're trying to do it corporately more than legislation.
Yeah, they're doing it through the businesses and the corporations.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay.
Thank you, Mark.
Certainly.
Appreciate that very much. Y'all can see why I asked Mark to do that. Very interesting conversation at the dinner table last Sunday. And so I said, Mark, you need to bring this to the whole church. And so thank you, Brother Mark, for that. And we'll go ahead and take our break. Yeah. So let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we do thank you for our church. Thank you for all those that you've brought here. Everyone here is a blessing. And we just thank you for Brother Mark and the wisdom you've given him. And thank you for the truth that you've given us. Help us, Lord, on this evil day to stand, having done all.